Voes Hanan el Adonai, Boes Hahi Lemor, Adonai Elohim, Ata Hachilosa Liharos es Avdecha, Es Godlecha, Vies Yodcha Hachazaka, Asher mi el Bashamayim Uva Oretz, Asher Yaasechima Asecha Vichigvurosecha. I implored Hashem at that time, saying, My Lord Hashem Elokim, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what power is there in the heaven or on the earth that can perform according to your deeds and according to your mighty acts? Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Yomar Eloheichem, Daberu, Al Lev Yerushalayim Vikiru Eleha, Ki Mala Tzivaah, Ki Nirtza Avonah, Ki Lakha Miad Adonai, Kiflayim mikol chatoseha. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her time of exile has been fulfilled, that her iniquity has been conciliated, for she has received from the hand of Hashem double for all her sins. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Nachamu, Shabbat Parshat Vo'etchanan, but it's more popularly known as Shabbat Nachamu from the opening words of the Haftarah, which is why I read not only the first two psukim in the Parsha, but I read the first two psukim in the Haftorah as well. We'll talk about that behem sheikh, as they say. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th day of Menachem of 5774. corresponding to August 7th. As far as the name of this Jewish month is concerned, a week ago Shabbat, meaning 2 weeks from this coming Shabbat ago, we benched Rosh Chodesh Av, and we announced it as Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av will be on Monday. So the name goes by, the month goes by the name of, and goes by the expanded name of Menachem Av, introducing the element of comfort, Nechama. And there are different customs. The custom that I personally follow and I have seen most followed is to refer to the month as Av until the middle of the 10th day, during the 9 days, Tisha B'Av, and till noontime of the day after, the comfort has not yet begun to really take hold. And from the 10th onward, to refer to the month as Menachem Av, which is something I try to do. Interestingly, Tu B'Av is an exception to that. Nobody calls it Tu Menachem Av. But we'll talk about that also, because that's coming up this coming Monday night, Tuesday. Sunday night, Monday, the 11th of August, is Tu B'Av, the 15th of the month of Av, and we'll get there as well. Before we continue, Psalm 130, Kapitel, Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiyana oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'amod ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi'shomerim la'boker shomerim la'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Now the opener of the show was a little piece from the Maccabees, Yeshiva University's glee club, for lack of a better term. And they have a whole song based on the psukim at the beginning of this week's Haftorah, which are from Isaiah, Yeshayahu 40. Nachamu Nachamu Ami. So I put that on the beginning. Now, as I was looking through their other songs, I found an Achenu, which my first listening to was not, did not hit me well. I think it's a little too upbeat for saying our brothers, all the house of Israel, that find themselves in difficult conditions and in captivity, whether they are at sea or on land, may God be merciful on them and take them from their troubles to relief, from darkness to light, from slavery and oppression to redemption, speedily and soon in our time, and let us say Amen. That's Achenu. And I've played many different Achenus over the years, and this one, truthfully, did not hit me well. On the other hand, it is Shabbat Nachamu, and the Shabbat after Tisha B'Av is supposed to be a little bit more upbeat than a regular Shabbat, and I'll explain that more fully with an analogy that I like to use after we hear the Maccabees with Achenu.
Achenu kol beis Yisrael, hanesunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omdim bein bayam, uvein bayabasha. Achenu kol beis Yisrael Nesunim batzara uvashithya Haumdim vein bayam Uvein bayabasha
Hamakom yirachem male Yotiyem mitzara lirvacha
with the Maccabees, and I leave it to you to form an opinion about your feelings of that particular song with that particular beat. But I want to try to explain something. It might take me a little time to get into it. There is, in personal mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, halachic guidance, more than halachic guidelines, halachic guidance into getting into avelut, mourning, and easing out of it. And we trust the sages of the ages, don't quote me on that one, for their wisdom in how to handle grief and sadness. I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. Let's take the 7-day mourning period called Shiva. If a funeral takes place 10 minutes before sunset on a given day, and the family has a couple of minutes before sunset to actually sit Shiva, then that counts as a full day among the seven. Comes Friday, and they're sitting Shiva, and they may get up before Shabbat, however much time they need to properly prepare for Shabbat. And yet it counts as a full day. Shabbat of Shiva is has some elements of sadness, but mostly the demonstrative elements of Avelut are not shown on Shabbat. The family does not stay at home. They go to shul. They don't wear their garment with a tear in it. They change to Shabbat clothes. They wear regular shoes, not the non-leather shoes during Avelut. They sit on regular chairs, not on the ground. There are some restrictions, but my point better is that that Shabbat counts as a full day of the seven. Comes the seventh day, and after Shacharit, the morning service, the mourners sit, the people who were at davening comfort them with Hamakom Yenachem Etchem, and then somebody tells them to stand up and to go out. And they go out of the house and they walk around the block, ending their Shiva. Counts as a full day when it was only an hour or so in the morning. And that's the way we are guided into mourning, but not overdoing it. A person who says, I feel that the 5 minutes I sat before sunset shouldn't count as a day. I'm not going to count it. I'll count my seven starting tomorrow. Wrong behavior. And you tell him such. And he's not supposed to do that. A person who says, I don't want to leave the house on the seventh day in the morning. This is my seventh day of sitting Shiva for my dear parent. And I want to stay the rest of the day in the house. I think two people pick him up by his arms, on one on each side, and they walk him out of the house. Because we are not supposed to overdo. There's enough mournfulness that's accompanied by personal grief, and we have to be careful not to overdo it, because then mourning is no longer constructive, it becomes destructive. Obviously, this changes from person to person, but I'm giving you the rough guidelines that Chazal set. In a similar way, but different, with national mourning, we are eased into the process, because it's mourning for something that happened a long time ago. We are eased into the process by Shivasar B'Tammuz, the 17th day of Tammuz, and then the Ashkenazi Minhagim of no haircuts or shaving or weddings taking place, and the question of music goes along with weddings for a discussion some other time, and minor restrictions. Once 12 days of Tammuz finish, and we're up to Rosh Chodesh Av, the mournful practices increase by the prohibition of eating wine, drinking wine or eating meat, and various and other things which are restricted during the 9 days. As Tisha B'Av approaches, the seventh day already has more intense, I should say before that, the week in which Tisha B'Av falls is a heavier mourning. Seventh day, eighth day, Erev Tisha B'Av, Tisha B'Av day itself. Now something happens in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. Before I get to that, Tisha B'Av finishes, and none of the restrictions of the 9 days are technically lifted at that moment. They continue through the night and the next morning until halachic noon this year. That was this past Wednesday. I'm obviously giving you the whole broad picture without a lot of the little details. But the fact of the matter is that the day continues not the fasting itself, but the mournfulness and the sadness and the restrictions that come with it continue until noon of the following day. But in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, something happens. Whereas eating and drinking is forbidden until stars out, and bathing, and using of lotions and cosmetics, and wearing of leather shoes, and marital relations, some of the, let's call them peripheral, mournful things, like sitting on the ground, now you're allowed to sit on a regular chair. The subdued lighting in the synagogue is now restored to full strength. The decorative curtain that covers the Holy Ark and that covers the Shulchan on which the Torah is read, and the Amud where the Chazan davens, which have been removed before Tisha B'Av, are returned. The Torah reading of Tisha B'Av afternoon is not the mournful reading of the morning, 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 sages, ages, but rather that of any fast day, and it carries with it a consolation in the fact that God is responding. The portion that we read shows his response and his readiness to respond to our call, whereas Tisha B'Av itself was a day of God holding us at arm's length and saying, I don't want to hear your prayers. So the afternoon, where the fast still continued, has that feeling of relaxing a little bit back into a more normal and less extreme form of avelut. And talis and tefillin, which we didn't wear in the morning, we wear in the afternoon. And birchat kohanim, the kohanim blessing the people, which we didn't do in the morning, we do in the afternoon. So there's a lot of that. Now, the analogy that I think of, and if you could relate to this, that's fine. And if you can't, just let it go at one of my idiosyncrasies. I think of a yo-yo. The skill of tossing a yo-yo and having it return properly requires you to tug on the screen, on the string, a fraction of a second before it is at its full extension. If you wait till it's fully extended, then it's going to start coming back on its own, and your tug will be counterproductive. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with Torah Tibbetz Audio for Shabbat Nachamu. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz Audio, as I just mentioned, for Parshat Vo'etchanan, Shabbat Nachamu. I recorded a little more than a half a minute over, and rather than cut down, I'm saving it for now. So right now, the next 35 seconds are the what I said before I said we'll be right back. And then we'll continue from there. Follow? Didn't want to get into that. That's the mechanics of a yo-yo. But I feel that the process that took place during the 3 weeks, the 9 days, the week in which Tisha B'Av falls, Erev Tisha B'Av, Tisha B'Av itself, needed a tug on the string, bringing us back a little bit before the end, so that we don't go overboard, and so that our mourning historically and nationally is constructive. And there's another example of this. Ashkenazim don't eat meat during the week on Shabbos, yes, but during the week we don't eat meat or drink wine during the 9 days and till noon of the 10th. What if somebody says, I don't think we should drink wine and eat meat, which, by the way, are not just enjoyments. Ein simcha ela b'basar v'yayin. Definition of culinary joy is meat and wine for the average person. It's more than that. These are two major components of temple service. And with a destroyed temple, it's sort of callous to drink meat, drink wine, and eat meat. So let's say a person feels, well, the Beit HaMikdash is not built yet, so I don't want to drink wine or eat meat until Shabbat. After Tisha B'Av this week was Tuesday. Wednesday noon, you're allowed to already have meat, but he doesn't want to have meat or wine until this Shabbat. Okay, the halacha that I've seen says that's fine. But someone who says, I don't think we should have meat and wine at all, the whole year. You tell him that is a destructive kind of behavior. It's excessive mourning, and we are taught that mourning is intense enough, and we don't have to add to it. We actually cut corners more with mourning than with just about anything else in Jewish practice. So when Shabbat rolls around, this Shabbat, Shabbat Nachamu, the books that write about it say even more, because a person who doesn't take the comfort in the promise of the future is sort of maybe denying the promise of the future. The restoration of the Beit HaMikdash puts a finiteness on our mourning. The days of mourning will become festive days in the time of the next Beit HaMikdash. And that promise, especially in the form of prophecy from God, is something that we need to bank on even now. And therefore, it adds a little bit of white to the blackness of the period, and you don't get totally black, you get charcoal gray, you get the light at the end of the tunnel, and any other mixed metaphors you want to have. That's the meaning of Nachamu. Now, this particular year, we had the convergence of the national mourning for events in the past with tragedies that were occurring ongoing during these 3 weeks. I mean, basically, the ground war in Gaza was begun on Shivat Arba Tammuz. There was missiles fired earlier than that and Air Force responses to that. But the ground war began on Shivat Arba Tammuz, had a duration of 3 weeks, and basically ended on Tisha B'Av Day itself with an announced ceasefire of 72 hours. We're still counting and we'll see what happens, but previous ceasefires of shorter duration didn't even last as long as they were supposed to, and this one is sort of holding. And one of the questions that I personally grappled with and wrote about as the lead tidbit in this week's Torah Tidbits was the mixing of current sadness with mourning the past. They're not easy to mix. The funerals that were taking place in Israel for the 64 soldiers that we lost, for the 3 civilian casualties, for the victim of a tractor attack, for those injured by shooting and by stabbing, and the 3 boys who were kidnapped and killed previous to the Gaza thing. All of this was so fresh that it made it very difficult to put yourself back to the generation that came out of Egypt, to the first temple time, to the second temple time, and many, many other things that happened since then. And that was a challenge. Now, I mentioned that I wrote this in the lead tidbit. I wrote it Tisha B'Av, late afternoon, early evening, at the end of Tisha B'Av, when the mournful period was still there. And it's being read now, and mostly this coming Shabbat. And it really is a little out of place because of the supposed end to the current hostilities and the restoration of the comforting period, consolation period, that follows the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av, etc. So I'm not going to belabor that now. I have other things that I want to share with the listeners. But I will say that when you see the modern tragedies as part of a continuum that started from the birth of the nation 3,300 years ago, it's easier to let them coexist. And there are things, again, I don't want to belabor the point now, there are things in the original sin of the spies, in the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, in the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, in the Crusades, and in the massacres, and in the pogroms, and in the Holocaust, that are manifest today in different forms, as they have been in different times in Jewish history. Pogroms are not the same as the Holocaust, and expulsions from different countries are different, but they're all the same. They're all part of the same. When we have an enemy today known as Hamas and many other groups who are dedicated to the destruction of the state of Israel and to killing Jews, then we don't need to look at that as a new phenomenon, because it's not a new phenomenon. It's been around in different forms since we have been around. And therefore, the message of this Shabbat, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, may my nation be comforted, may you be comforted, a double measure of consolation. I believe this year we need to apply that to the consolation for past events which we mourn and the current events which we mourn. Okay, time to change gears. I mentioned last week in an overview of the Book of Devarim that the whole book is the last 37 days of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, his farewell address to the people. You sense in various parts of the book that he sort of really, really is aware of the shortness of the time he has left, and he has so many things that he wants to share with this generation that's about to cross the Jordan into the land of Israel. One of the things that he mentions in the beginning of Vo'ed Chanan comes across to me as a fear that people will tend to drift to other things rather than solid belief in God, because God is not visible or tangible, and that makes it very difficult for human beings to relate to him. We, human beings, seem to have a much better ability to relate to things in the world, nature. So, at a certain point, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the people, warning them, Rak hishomer lecha ushmor nafshecha ma'od, preserve your souls and guard them well. Pentishkach et hadvarim asher ra'u einecha, ufen yasru mi livavacha kol yemei chayecha, that the things that you experienced should not be forgotten, they should be transmitted to your children and to their children. Starting with Yom Asher Amadta Lifnei Hashem Elokecha Bechorev, the day that you stood at Sinai to receive the Torah. The events of that were so awesome and awe-filled that it's very hard for us to relate, especially since you heard a voice of God but you didn't see him. And he says it again. V'nishmartem me'od l'nafshoteichem. You shall be greatly beware for your souls. Ki lo ra'item kol t'muna. You did not see an image of God, because you can't see that. Therefore, lest you veer from the path and make an image, a graven image, of a male figure or a female figure or any animal on the earth or a bird who flies in the heavens or something that creeps on the ground or something, big fish from the sea, or lest you raise your eyes heavenward and you'll see the sun and the moon and the stars, the whole hosts of the heavens. V'nidachta v'hishtachavita, and you will be drawn astray and bow to them and worship them. This is something you have to be very, very careful about. Moshe Rabbeinu knew what he was talking about, because there is an attraction, an allure, of Avodah Zarah, various forms of idolatry, which Bnei Yisrael had already fallen for and would continue to fall for in different periods of their history until the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. So Moshe says, be careful of looking up at the sky and saying, that's what we should worship. Now, the warning that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving the people, I see as two-sided. Nature is created by God, and yet is very different from God. Touchy-feely versus intangible and invisible. And therefore, there are two possible problems. People can over-venerate nature, considering it to be superior to the lowly human being, and find a connection to the greater powers that be by venerating the sun, the moon, lofty mountains, whatever. Or the other danger is to separate yourself, to separate nature from God, and say, I'm religious and I do things, I keep mitzvot, and I learn Torah, and I do other things of my religious part. But nature has nothing to do with that, because it's so different from godly things. And therefore, you will undervalue nature and separate it from the proper perspective of it being God's creation. I don't know if I'm getting through. I've said this in the past in different ways. So I'm not worried that you're not going to get the point. But my answer to both sides of the question is given in the Haftorah of Parshat Vo'et Chanan, Parshat Nachamu, Haftorah Nachamu. And it comes in the last verse of the Haftorah, where the Navi says, Se'u marom eineichem, lift your eyes heavenwards, ur'u mi vora ele, raise your eyes on high and see who created these. He brings forth the legions by number, he calls them all by name. Because of his abundant might and powerful strength, there is not missing even one. So Moshe Rabbeinu in the Parsha warns, lest you look up in the heavens and find something to worship in the heavenly bodies. Be careful not to do that. I might think it's best not to take any kind of interest in nature, in biology, in science, in astronomy, because that might lead to that which Moshe Rabbeinu was warning us about. Comes Yeshayahu and says, no, that's not the answer. The answer is study nature, study science, study biology and physics and astronomy and mathematics and many other disciplines, but always see the Creator in them. That is, to me, a very powerful message. Again, let me shift gears. Parshat Vayetchanan contains the Aseret HaDibrot in Moshe Rabbeinu's recounting for the people the events at Revelation of Sinai. He repeats the Ten Commandments with some differences, basically the same ideas, of course, but there is some wording that's a little bit different, one of which, the famous one of which, is Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, which it says in the first version of the Aseret HaDibrot, and Shamor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha, in the second version. Shamor and Zachor became famous from Lechod Odi on Friday night when we say Shamor v'Zachor b'dibur echad. They were said simultaneously, and Zachor is generally considered to be the positive mitzvot and other things that we do on Shabbat to honor Shabbat. Shamor means preserve and keep the Shabbat from violation. We have a package deal. Shabbat is made up of positive things. It's made up of prohibitions. On that note, I wanted to make a reference to one of my favorite books, which is called The Sabbath by Diane Irving Grunfeld. It's a small book. It's something that every Jew should read once a year. It's a great booster shot for one's feeling and observance of Shabbat. And there, he makes a very important distinction psychologically between prohibitions, not allowed to do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and the positive aspect of Shabbat, which might sound the same, which is abstain from doing X, Y, and Z. We have prohibited activities, which we are forbidden to do, and the same prohibited activities which we are obligated to abstain from. Sounds the same, right? Not quite. Because don't, no, forbidden is, okay, I won't do that because I don't want to get punished and I'm afraid. But abstain is God's asking us to join with Him in the process of creation by taking those activities which are creative, abstain from doing them on Shabbat, so as we can take these as gifts from God, which therefore He can require us to abstain from, and not take them for granted. It could be something as simple as cooking and baking and sewing and building and even writing, because these are all creative activities which people should not think they themselves came up with these things on their own or human beings did this on their own. This is a gift from God. It could be an actual gift. It could be a gift of the intellect with which He created us, and the intellect is able to do creative things. But in order to show that it comes from God, we join Him, so to speak, on resting from these activities as He did on Shabbat. Also in Vayetchanan is the first passage of the Shema, starting with the words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Hear, O Israel, God our God, God is one. This concept of the unity of God and our a recommitment to Him every time we recite the Shema is a very, very powerful thing in our Jewish life. We say the Shema by requirement twice a day. It is said a third time when people go to sleep. It is, the first verse of it at least, is, as I said, an acceptance of the yoke of heaven upon oneself. It continues, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, that we shall love God, and that passage is the acceptance of mitzvot, of our commitment to performing that which the Torah requires us to perform, and doing it with love and with a good attitude. Once again, more to say, not enough time to say it, so let me wish you a very good Shabbat, a special Shabbat Nachamu, L'Hishtameah.